In the house of the Lord to read his word. The scripture reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Eleanor, for giving us the announcements, and to Martin for reading for us this morning. I look forward to next Sunday. I look forward to you trying to get your own back. We'll see how you do. I've already been wet once this morning. We'll see whether it happens again next week, won't we? Today's been a very special day. For me, it began at about 5 o'clock this morning with England beating Panama in the World Cup and therefore qualifying for the next round. As an Englishman, that's a rare thing. Usually we're able to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory, but this time, the other way round. So hallelujah for England, but that's an aside. It's great to hear the way the Lord is working in people's lives. And I encourage you to stay on for those testimonies. Wonderful to see someone at the first service who's in their late 80s being baptized. And then others who are just saying, Jesus has changed my life. And I encourage you this morning to stay and listen to those stories. It's exciting to see what God is doing among us. The baptisms are great. Each one is a story of God's grace, God's power at work. And in baptism, someone declares their commitment to Jesus and demonstrates the power of the gospel in their lives. They also connect with the church through a local community of believers where they can be nourished and discipled. I can still remember my baptism. It was on Sunday evening, July the 11th, 1982. And there were three baptismal candidates, and I was the youngest, just 17 years old at the time. And somewhere, I still have the recording of that service and the testimony that I gave. I did not wear baptismal robes in 1982. I just wore regular clothing, and you could tell that I came from a non-church, non-Christian background because I wore blue jeans and a bright red T-shirt with the words emblazoned across the front, "My dad went to New York and all I got was this lousy T-shirt." I was young, I was naive, but I was saved. I knew Jesus, and I wanted to testify to what he had done in my life by being baptized. But just like our baptism candidates today, something had to happen first. God had to reach into my life and draw me to himself. John chapter 16, verse 8 says that the Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And Galatians chapter 3 in the first two verses reminds us that we respond to the clear presentation of Jesus as the crucified one. How? By receiving the Spirit. This is a work of God. God is the one who pours his Spirit into our lives. And so I had to come to faith in Jesus first. But someone prior to that had to tell me about Jesus. I had to hear about the good news. I had to respond then to this good news by, after 6 months of discipleship training and membership classes, by being baptized. So in baptism, I declared the truth of the gospel in my life. And today's passage in 1 Peter 3 highlights the importance of sharing the gospel with our words and our deeds, and the importance of declaring the gospel in baptism. Both are a good testimony. But before we go any further, as you were listening to that reading, two things may have crossed your mind. The first is that Peter still continues this theme of suffering. He's writing to Christians who face opposition for their faith. Following Jesus does not mean that life becomes easy. It becomes glorious, but not necessarily easy. In 2015, an Angus Reid survey recorded that 26% of Canadians reject religion, and another 44% are largely ambivalent towards religion. And many of us have faced similar responses as we have endeavored to share our Christian faith with family and friends. In this passage, therefore, Peter continues to remind us that how we live is a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel, even when we suffer. And if you want to hear more about that, I would encourage you to go online to our website and listen to Pastor Lee's sermon entitled It's Not Fair from 3 weeks ago. The second thing that you will have noticed as we read this passage is it is possibly the most difficult passage in the New Testament to interpret. In the first century, Christians often connected events in the Old Testament or in other Jewish literature with events in the life of Jesus or in their understanding of Christian discipleship. They looked for corresponding themes as a way of explaining the meaning of the gospel. To our way of thinking, some of those connections are very difficult to understand. Today's passage gives us the oddest one of all. In 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20, if you have your Bibles, you may want to have a look at these verses. It says there that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed during the days of Noah. What is going on? Peter is referring to a piece of Jewish literature not found in our Bibles, known as 1 Enoch. Now, 1 Enoch embellishes the story found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, heavenly spirits visit earth, marry human women, and then have children. And this story comes immediately before God's judgment over the earth that led to the flood and Noah's Ark. In 1 Enoch, this Jewish piece of literature, God tells Enoch to deliver a message of condemnation to these heavenly spirits, saying that their offspring will become evil spirits on earth. That's from 1 Enoch. Peter takes that, and instead of Enoch preaching to the heavenly spirits, Peter uses this story to say that Jesus preached to these spirits. Now, for centuries, Bible scholars and teachers have struggled and continue to struggle to understand this passage. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, said, "I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means." And I doubt we will fully understand this passage until we see Jesus face to face. And you know what? I'm okay with that. But, and this is very important, the point of these strange verses is very clear. We may not understand how the connections are made and fully understand the background, but the point is very, very clear. By his death and resurrection, Jesus is victorious over sin and evil. And in baptism, Christians declare Jesus' victory over sin and evil. So this strange story is about giving a good testimony. So with that in mind, let's focus on two points today. First, the importance of sharing the gospel, and second, the importance of baptism as a declaration of the gospel. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Now, you'll know that there are basically two ways in the New Testament that we can share the gospel. Matthew 4, 23 says that Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus showed the gospel in his actions and spoke the gospel in his words. He demonstrated the power of the gospel by healing people, and he proclaimed the truth of the gospel by teaching and preaching to people. Sharing the gospel involves both our lives and our lips. Each of our baptism candidates, and I suggest all of us here who are already Christians, came to faith because of these two ways. Whatever the details might be in your or my testimony, at some point, you and I saw the gospel changing someone's life. And you and I heard the gospel explained to us. Both ways are vital. They work hand in hand. It is not enough to show the gospel in our lives, but never explain the gospel with our words. And it's not enough to explain the gospel with our words and not show the gospel in our lives. Discipleship and commitment to a local church are therefore very important, because discipleship and commitment to a church, to a local congregation, trains us in our understanding and in our living. So what do we learn about sharing our faith from this passage? 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16 tells us three things. First, we must be ready. We must be prepared to explain the gospel. A few years ago, leaders of different religions and faiths in the town of Nelson, British Columbia, were invited by the health authority to explain their beliefs on life after death. Now, you need to know that Nelson is the Disneyland of beliefs. If it's wacky, weird, and wonderful, it's found in Nelson. If it's orthodox and biblical, it's found in Nelson. Nelson is a home just to the weird and everything else. At this gathering of religious leaders, medical professionals, and the general public, the Baptist pastor was invited to speak first. So he said this: "After death, Christians go to be with Jesus forever. It's a victory of love. And that's it." Representatives from other religions were far less confident about what happens after death. The Buddhist, for example, said, "It's like a game of dice." In other words, there are no guarantees. And that's true for every other faith on the face of the earth. no guarantees. At the end of the gathering, the audience said that they really liked the Christian belief. You see, that pastor was ready to share the truth of the gospel. Their explanation was clear and it was simple. And very helpfully here in 1 Peter 3:18, we have one of the clearest and most concise statements of the gospel in the New Testament. It's a great verse to memorize, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It's the gospel in a nutshell. In a nutshell, it's the gospel. In one simple phrase, it says, I'm lost. I deserve death as a sinner before God. I cannot save myself. God loves me and sent his son Jesus. Jesus, who is perfect and holy, died in my place on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death and sin. And with my trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone, I am forgiven and brought into God's family. And God gives me eternal life. I will dwell with him forever. Let's always be ready to explain the gospel. The second thing that we hear in this passage is we need to have a reason. Peter says that people see something in us. There's a reason for our hope. I may have told you this story before, but some years ago, the famous atheist Christopher Hitchens tragically died of cancer, and condolences flooded in. And many simply wrote, Christopher Hitchens, R.I.P. Now, R.I.P. means rest in peace. And it struck me as very odd and highly inconsistent, if you follow atheistic thinking, that you can write R.I.P. Because there is no rest and there is no peace for the atheist after death. There is nothing after death. It's end, over, done. So if they're consistent, how can they write R.I.P.? It makes no sense. It's because there's a longing in everybody's heart for meaning and purpose and hope. Carl Jung, the Swiss psychologist, when he died, he said, the central neurosis of our time is emptiness. People are looking to fill a void in their lives, including inconsistent and confused atheists. The 17th century French philosopher Blaise Pascal, he said that there's a God-shaped hole in our lives. A God-shaped hole. Therefore, what can fill that hole but God? And the great 4th century church leader Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 in our Bible reminds us that God has set eternity in our hearts. There's that longing for more, for purpose, for hope. And we are a people of hope. We're a people of hope. Thank you. We're a people of hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, the very third verse in the opening of this letter, says that we have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it goes on to say that this hope can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is our hope as believers in Jesus. That's why that pastor in Nelson could say what he said. And it's easy to see then why the first Christians in the first century, even when they faced opposition, had something attractive to announce. May we also show this reason. The third thing is, of course, is we show respect. Peter reminds us to speak with gentleness and respect. Now, none of us enjoy conversations when we are disrespected. Too often I have witnessed well-meaning Christians start a conversation with somebody by labeling them a sinner. Okay, yes, we are sinners. But it's not the best place to start in a conversation with somebody. Imagine you walked into Walmart, and the Walmart greeter as soon as they saw you, said your clothing was out of style, your attitude needed changing, and your hairstyle was appalling. Would you go back and shop at Walmart? No. Ravi Zacharias, a famous Christian apologist, someone who defends the faith, makes a very astute point. He says this: we must learn to find the back door in people's hearts because the front door is heavily guarded. We must learn to find the back door in people's hearts because the front door is heavily guarded. We may not agree with everybody's beliefs and attitudes, but we can still show respect. And as we show respect, that back door might start to open. Readiness, reason, and respect are what it takes to share the gospel. And with these, we give a good testimony. But there's one more point which underlies all of these. It's this: the transformative power of the gospel. If I've not experienced Jesus personally, how can I share his love effectively? And that's why baptism is important. Baptism is a good testimony. It demonstrates that a person has committed themselves to Jesus personally. And that's the point that Peter wants to make. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you." Now, I need us to understand that Peter is not saying that this water has special power. And Peter is not saying that the act of baptism saves us. We have to be very clear on the meaning of baptism. Baptism will not make us a better person or a good Christian. It's the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to do that. Baptism is not a badge of honor or a certificate of achievement or a passport to Christian maturity. Baptism is discipleship in action. In baptism, we die to our old way of living. Romans 6, verses 3 to 4 says that we are baptized into the death of Jesus. So baptism is a moment of death. At Trinity, therefore, we will never knowingly baptize anyone who thinks baptism is their right or their reward or the nice thing to do, or will make them feel acceptable to God. Baptism is a moment of death. I die to my old ways. It's also a moment of new life. It's for those who put their trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 literally says, "The pledge of a clear conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And the pledge of a clear conscience here simply means the exercise of our faith. Baptism is an exercise of faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are raised with Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. We die to self. We live for Jesus. That's what baptism symbolizes. It also connects us. It connects us with Jesus. Romans 6, verse 3 says that we are baptized into Christ. To illustrate, baptism, therefore, you could think of it a bit like the installation of a completely new operating system on a computer. The computer hardware looks the same, but the original software is gone, and the new software makes it radically different. It's as though, if you carry the analogy, Jesus Christ's software has been written over our original software, and now we are able to connect with him and exchange files with him. We can know him. Baptism symbolizes that going on in our lives. It also connects us with the church. And of course, that is seen by our connection with the local church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." And he writes that, Paul writes that, to a local congregation. Baptism means connecting with a local church. It's why within our Baptist tradition and heritage, there's always a close link between baptism and belonging, which we call church membership. In 1992, a group of Christians attended the Summer Olympics in Barcelona. They intended to share the gospel. The Olympic authorities told them that evangelism was not permitted. So this group of Christians decided to meet the practical needs that they saw. They collected litter. They emptied garbage bins. And after a few days of observing these Christians in action, the Olympic organizers admitted that they were very impressed with their attitude. The organizers then asked these Christians what kind of evangelism they wanted to do. The Christians explained that they wanted to engage people in conversations about Jesus. The Olympic organizers gave them permission. It was a staggering turnaround. Because these Christians were willing to be the good news, before they spoke the good news, the gospel could be freely shared. They gave a good testimony in deed and in word. So what is a good testimony? You'll hear some in a few minutes. But it's that willingness to share Christ with readiness, with reason, with respect. And sharing Christ because we personally know Christ, which in the New Testament is symbolized by baptism. May it be so in our lives as a community. May we live and speak for Jesus. And may this be true for our serve. May this be true for our kids' club coming up later at the end of July. May it be true in my life individually and in yours individually, in our places of work, our homes, our neighborhoods, wherever it might be. And may Christ be honored. Thank you, Pastor Lee.